Greetings in the name of Jesus this morning. It is my prayer and my hope that I do not add to the difficulties of the morning service. I hope this is not too tedious, but this morning is going to be more like a Bible study class than is going to be a lecture or a preaching message, and I'll tell you why in just a little bit. I can plainly remember, over 20 years ago, that I was on a job at 17 years old, and the man at the job site wanted to get on us young Mennonite boys. It was two of us delivering some appliances. And he asked us about being saved and about how we know we're saved and how that, you know, salvation is not the way you believe. I can't say his exact words, but this were some of his exact words were that we sin willfully every day, and so therefore it doesn't matter if we sin or if we don't sin. Once you become saved, you are saved, and you won't get lost again. And I just remember that leaving an impression in my mind. I can tell you exactly where it was. I used to be able to say his name. I don't remember his name anymore, but the instance and how it semi-rattled me, but yet I wasn't really feeling threatened that I was going to follow his line of thinking. So this morning, for title, is Truths versus Untruths Concerning Salvation. And we're going to look at four untruths, and as we look at the untruths, we're going to look at the truth. Because you don't have to look far around you. There's probably very, very few churches in the city of Altoona that believe and understand truth as we're going to talk about it this morning on this particular subject. And we're not going to exhaust this subject. I have a study at home, a booklet. Well, it was supposed to be a booklet, but it ended up being a book, I believe, and so it never got released for our youth Bible school, and I had the privilege of getting a copy of it. And as far as I know, it's a public copy on considering once saved, always saved doctrine, if you may call it that. And we're going to look at that as untruth number four. Yes, there are willful sins. Let me back up, and we're not going to get touch on this at all, but the Bible talks about a sin that is not unto death, and I believe that perhaps overeating and not praying enough and not reading your Bible enough are the three things that this man left me know that he said, you're probably sinning every day on that. You're eating too much, you're not reading your Bible enough, and you're not praying enough. He said, you're sinning three times every day, and you're not going to hell because of it. And I believe that may fall into the category of a sin that's not unto death, which the Bible talks about. I don't have the reference with me. So I ask that young people sit up and pay attention and write some references down. I'm not going to have many thoughts, but we're going to do an awful lot of reading. And I don't know how much scripture we're going to turn to because I have more pages of print than I typically should have. So we're going to try and rush through this, but at the very least, write down a few things, especially scripture references, because 5 years ago I did this study, and the reason I resurrected again was because just this week, I spent quite a bit of time in my office with a man from our town there that is of the once saved, always saved persuasion. And so I asked him some questions and gave him some references, and we talked about scripture together. And he couldn't give me some straight up answers, which he may at some point. But we've chatted about this topic numerous times over the last 6 or 7 years since we're living there in town, and we know we don't agree on it, but nonetheless, we still talk about it. So untruth number one that we're talking about this morning is only those who are elected by God from birth can receive salvation. Salvation is for some but not all, and that is commonly understood today as Calvinism. And verses that may be used by the Calvinists is predestination. Here, the Calvinists will say this is a fact. Romans 8, 29 and 30 say, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So, only those who God chooses beforehand can be saved, is what the Calvinists will say. And man is so hopelessly corrupt that he cannot choose God, is what the Calvinist says, and that's called total depravity. And we're going to look at TULIP real briefly, T-U-L-I-P, which is a five-point Calvinist. Total depravity is the first point that they will tell you, and that is we are just so totally depraved that we cannot even choose God. God in his sovereignty determines who will receive salvation and who will be eternally damned. It is not man's choice. And that is unconditional election. So that means you and I cannot have a choice in it. According to their doctrine, that's the you. It's unconditional election. And this leads into limited atonement, which is the L, that Christ only died for the elect. And so it's only limited atonement, not all. I is irresistible grace. God saves the elect individuals regardless of their choices. So we cannot resist his grace, according to their doctrine. It's irresistible grace, and we are chosen, and it's not any of our choices. And the last one is those who are saved cannot be lost, and that's preservation, perseverance of the saints. It's also understood to be preservation. Now, this belief is around us today. I don't hear it very much. Very rarely have I heard about Calvinism in our town. Maybe it's around, but I'm also told in some of my studies that there's more and more churches, mainstream Christianity, that are taking this road, because what happens is all those that will ever be saved are already in the church, and so therefore we do not need to be evangelical. We don't need to evangelize because God has already chosen who's going to have salvation, and so they're already in the church, so we don't need to evangelize. And that is why perhaps more and more churches are taking this approach. Now, the truth is, man is not predestined at birth to receive eternal life and eternal damnation. I think you already knew that. And since I don't know if we're going to turn to any other scriptures, turn to Romans 5, and we'll look at these six verses together. Romans 5, 15 through 21. Romans 5, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Just pick out some of these truths now that will help you to refute a Calvinist. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment, which was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. There again, a free gift. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men. And I have that bold print here in my printed. Judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So God did not predestine us to salvation or to eternal damnation. It says judgment came upon all men. So we're all, if there's anything for sure about us all, we're all condemned to death. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. So there you have it. All men are condemned, but the free gift came upon all men. So all man is included. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So there we have it, a free gift. All condemnation has come upon all men, but all men have the option to choose the free gift. Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? So there we have it again. We have the choice. It's who we obey is who our master is. Man's choices affect his destiny. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin rewards its practitioners with eternal death. But God gives us the wonderful gift. That's a gift to mankind. It's a gift that is a gift is something that's not forced on people. It is accepted. Individuals need to accept this gift, and we can receive it. Ephesians 2:1-9, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This passage again makes it very clear that this free gift, it talks about the gift in verse 8, but also lets us know that salvation is available to all and it's not exclusive. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There you have it again. Why would God put in his word that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, if he in fact believed as John Calvin, or if he even taught John Calvin that I will only choose some, not all, but God has chosen all who will accept. The gospel is for all. Salvation is for all. Because the Father is not interested in throwing souls into hell. But the free gift needs to be accepted. Untruth number 2. Just believe and you'll receive salvation. Nothing but believing is necessary. And here is a few verses that they may use. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's truth to it. They'll say it's faith only. For by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9. We've already read this, but I'm reading again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now there we have it again. It's all about faith. Just believe. You don't need to do anything. Just believe. And a man in our town said he regrets to this day the years that he spent as a young youth pastor knocking on doors and just asking people to pray the prayer of faith and salvation. They receive salvation. Just pray it and believe it, and it's okay. He has since changed, but he hasn't changed enough, because he is the man that I spent quite a bit of time with discussing what I believe are his fallacies in this doctrine. But there was a time in his life where he just asked people to pray the sinner's prayer, and now you're saved. Just believe and you'll receive is the untruth. The truth is, salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ and his atoning blood. Our works cannot purchase this plan. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Yes, we can only by faith receive this gift, but it's not a believe-only salvation. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. We could have read more verses in 1 John, but if we say that we abide in him, it says he himself ought also so to walk, even as he, Jesus Christ, walked. So how did Jesus walk? Well, he did the will of his Father. Now, there's a word used in that verse, and it's that word ought. You know, after church, we ought to go home. We use that word to say, you know, children, you ought to put away your toys. Maybe I'm just revealing how we talk in our home, but when we use that word ought, it's something that, you know, when you get around to it, you ought to do it. It'd be nice if it be done. Not you don't need to, but you ought to do it. Actually, that word ought, as it's used in the Bible here, it means to be under obligation. It's not used the way I use it in our home, or maybe some more of you use it that way. But ought. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. You're under obligation to walk as Jesus walked, and that was to do the will of the Father. James 1, verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And there's another verse, another truth that is not believe only, but there is a work, there is an action that is a part of your salvation. Now, untruth number three is all you need is works. Now, that's kind of the opposite of what we just said. All you need is faith. Now, there's some that's all you need is works. And a verse that may be used is Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. Well, there we have it. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are to do good works. And God has already decided that that's how we should walk. We should do good works. I believe that a works-based salvation many times has its roots in the belief that, or its origin maybe in the belief that deity is a tyrant. I don't know. This is fact. I believe it this way, that deity is a tyrant. And because of this, these religions resort to attempting to appease deity. Hinduism is one of them. Buddhism is one of them. Islam, we already know that. And just a side note on Islam, a young man that works in our kitchen there at the store, his father is a professor in Penn State. And he talks about a coworker that his dad has that if he gets to work early enough, he will have the mat rolled out on the floor and he will be down on his knees, head to the ground, and he does it again in the afternoon because his religion, his deity is a tyrant and he must do these things in this order and at this time. And about a little over a year ago, I noticed a strange car go to the back of our store building and I said, this is odd. Why would a vehicle from New Jersey be pulling around the back? So I got to a spot where I could see what was going on because this car didn't come around the other side of the building. So I knew they were back there. Went and looked, and here they had lifted the trunk of the car and got some mats out of the car. Shoes came off, and these people bowed with their faces to the ground because I'm assuming they were Muslim. Islam was their religion because it was time now. And it was works. It was time to do it. Judaism is another one. If you get in New York City, you see a lot more of Jews that will have their curls the right length by their ears, or the hats that look like they came from Lancaster County, or the special garments that have knots tied around the hems of these garments. And it's because it's a works religion. Catholics are the same way, a works religion. A young man that works in our kitchen there at the store is a Catholic. And he has to go to these classes with the priest, and I forget what he calls him now, but he just tires of these classes, but it is a requirement if he is to get through. They have midnight mass around Christmas, and it's just because if you're a true Catholic, you must go. Midnight it starts, and he was distraught because the priest he thought could pray for 20 minutes, but he ended up praying for over 45 minutes, and they didn't get out of church till 2 o'clock in the morning. But it's because it is required. If you're going to be a true Catholic, you do these things. The Jehovah's Witnesses, you see, are putting in time. They talk about being mission-minded or they're evangelistic, but they are doing their time. If they do record so many hours, they receive so much reward. Mormons are the same way. I just read, I don't follow sports, but there's a young man that I guess was a star football player. I don't know if it was high school or college, but I've just read the article this week. The pathway is paved for him to go into pro football. But the news and sports is really can't understand this because this young man is leaving sports for at least 2 years because he's a Mormon. And he needs to go into mission work for 2 years. Remember the day 20-plus years ago, being in the city of Lebanon and working at a, I don't even know what they called it, but it was a place where Mormon boys stayed while they were doing their mission work. They're 2 years away from their family, and they are strict. And as this article said about this young man that's going on his, he's not even sure where he's going yet for 2 years, but he's going for 2 years. He will not, he does not and will not drink coffee. He will not drink any caffeine. He will not smoke. He will not drink alcoholic beverages. They're very strict, and he has to do his works. Now, I don't want to be slamming all these people as being bad people, because they have a lot of each. Some of these groups do have truth in them, but they are, their salvation is based on works. Seventh-day Adventists the same way. They follow the Old Testament. They worship on the Sabbath, and they do certain feasts. They stay away from pork and etc. The other one I'm not sure about, the other group around, and I want to be careful with this, but I think there are some old order groups that still base their religion on works and doing good things and not having an inner experience. Now the truth is, Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If we could practice the law as a Jew and do it just right, get the jot and the tittle just correct, then Christ is dead in vain. He did not need to come. But rather, the Bible tells us that Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, I know we read these before. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation is not of works. Works do need to be a part of our lives. And here's why. James 2:17 and 20. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith by thy works, and I will show thee my faith. I'm sorry, let me start over. Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? We need to have works to be a part of our faith. Our faith produces our works. Works alone will never save. Salvation comes by faith, but what follows is work. Works are a product of that faith and continue to be part of that. Now, untruth number four, and it's the most lengthy. I guess it's because it's the one I face the most. Untruth number four is, once you accept the free gift of salvation, you cannot lose it. And it's commonly known, what we know is, once saved, always saved. Once you're saved, you're guaranteed an entrance into heaven. And this is a popular belief. I'll just read two of them right here. Southern Baptist Doctrine, God's Purpose of Grace. This comes right out of their minutes. Doctrine of belief. All true believers endure to the end. Those whom God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by his Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace, but shall persevere to the end. Believers may fall into sin through neglect and temptation. Now follow this through. Believers may fall into sin through neglect and temptation, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, and bring reproach on the cause of Christ, and temporal judgments on themselves. Yet they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. This is a Lutheran statement. Therefore we should judge concerning this our election to eternal life, neither from reason nor from the law of God, which lead us either into reckless dissolution, epicurean life, or into despair, and excite pernicious thoughts in the hearts of men, for they cannot, as long as they follow their reason, successfully refrain from thinking. And here's what they're thinking. If God has elected me to salvation, I cannot be condemned no matter what I do. And again, if I am not elected to eternal life, it is of no avail what good I do. It is all in vain anyway. Now they are, according to that statement, Lutherans are Calvinists. It doesn't matter what I do. I cannot do anything to excel, and I cannot do anything to lose. Once saved, always saved. Once you're saved, you're guaranteed an entrance into heaven. And this is taught, this is preached on many pulpits. And it is, at least for some, it is taught regularly. If you choose to go back and live a sinful life, here's what they say. You're no longer in fellowship with God. You don't actually lose salvation as we're going to talk about the truth in just a little bit. You just lose your fellowship with God. You no longer have God's blessing on your life. In fact, you have God's chastisement on your life. You're opening the door to chastisement, very serious chastisement, which is true. God's judgment will come upon you in this life because of the sin you're living in. You won't be judged later. You will be judged in this life if you choose to live in sin. And if you do not decide to repent of that and turn back to full fellowship with God, He may just end up taking you out of this life, taking you home to glory, so that you do not mislead any non-Christians around you. And this is taught. The example was given to me of a young man that had a fiery testimony for the Lord, had a wonderful salvation experience. And through college and in time when he was in college, he got into old ways and got into drinking. And one night, he had an automobile accident and was killed. And that was just evidence in this man's mind that God will take out of this life and take home to himself a child that is not living in obedience as he ought. Because this young man had a wonderful testimony. Here's some of the proofs that they will give that once a child, always a child. John 10:28-29. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Right there you have it. Once you have this eternal life, you're never going to perish. That's a verse they use. I have several more proofs, as they call it, that one gift of salvation is accepted. That once the gift of salvation is accepted, it is ours for good, and we will not lose it. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And here's verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There you have it. God the Father keeps his children. He will not discard a child once he has a child. Who are kept by the power of God. 2 Peter 1, several verses. Simon Peter and his servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, sorry, I should have told you it's 1 through 11, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, that's why I read the whole list, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. There's one of the proofs they use. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. And Jesus Christ ministers unto us abundantly this everlasting life. He gives it to us abundantly. Now, all these things that we read are out of God's word, and they're true. But like we always say, we need to balance scripture with scripture. Now, to consider a few truths to go to refute the untruth. There are still consequences for living in sin. Yes, we do lose our close fellowship with God when we take our own way. But I believe that God's holiness will never reward disobedience and unfaithfulness with eternal life. I don't think God's holiness will ever reward disobedience and unfaithfulness with eternal life. Here's why. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from faith. Some shall depart from the faith. Just listen to plain English here. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strifes, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now some may say that that just means that you won't have an inheritance during the 1,000-year reign. They may twist it like that. But when I gave this verse to that friend of mine in town who has a brother that divorced his first wife and was on the threshold of getting remarried, this was just a few months ago, and I said, how do you believe about divorce and remarriage? And this friend of mine said, well, I believe that when a man divorces his first wife and remarries, he is living in adultery. I said, amen, I agree. We agree on divorce and remarriage. He sees that very clearly, very straightforward. He is living in adultery. And so I said, now what do you do about Galatians 5:19-21? Explain to me from your view of salvation, how can you look at your brother, your blood brother this is, and say he's still going to heaven? Because it says, the works of the flesh manifest, and it gives lists adultery first, and then it says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm not sure how we got onto another subject then, but he said, I'll have to think about that. He said, I need to think about that. He said, I'm not going to his wedding. He said, I already told him. And he said, he knows that I believe it is wrong for him to remarry. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And we talked about this verse as well. And so I asked the question, how much clearer does God need to speak? I'm asking us that question. I don't think God needs to speak any clearer. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Falling away means a defection from the truth. Another argument you might hear is that if someone falls into sin, they might not have ever had a true saving experience. So what about Jesus' disciple Judas? Or is it true that Judas was never saved? I had someone tell me that just this week. Well, Judas was never saved. Acts 1:23-25. And they appointed two, Joseph and Barsabas, whose name was Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, showeth whether of these two thou hast chosen. And here's the verse I want you to hear. That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And so I asked this, it was actually a lady, this question. If Judas was never saved, why then does Acts 1:25 say, from which Judas by transgression fell? I believe Judas was saved, because if you were to, we're not going to turn there, but Mark 3:14-19, Jesus listed Judas as one of the ones that he sent forth to preach. I do not believe that Jesus would have sent someone out to preach being unsaved, to take his word out to others. So if it were truth that some of these people were never saved, that's why we have these warnings in scriptures that I just read. If some were never saved, I don't think the scripture would use the warnings like falling away and made shipwreck. I don't know why we would have those kind of words. 1 Timothy 1, 18 to 20. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I don't know where this fits in, so I'm going to say it now. Anytime that we try and take truth and distort it and change it, it becomes so complicated. We have to think around reasons why Judas wasn't saved. Well, you know what? Maybe truth was presented to him and he rejected it. And that's why he stayed in more transgression and fell away from his office, is what I was told this week. You know, it just came to me now, this man said that, you know, Judas was presented with truth and maybe he never accepted it. Maybe that's why it still uses the words by transgression fell. You know, when you need to use reasoning on top of reasoning to try and reason around the truth, you understand. And that's why I said to this man across the table, desk from me, I said, now you understand. I said, will you, as we know we don't agree on this. We know we don't see things the same way. But I said, wouldn't you agree with me that the way I have chosen to look at truth is a little less complicated? It's a little easier for you to understand why I can read these verses and take from it. As if you were to think like me, that I can lose my salvation by going into sin after I've been saved. I said, you understand with me why this makes perfect sense. And I don't need to go looking for other verses to try and explain what falling away means, or made shipwreck, or transgression fell. And he did agree that if he would follow my train of thought, that this, some of this scripture makes some sense. A number of years ago, I asked him to also, if he would agree that maybe I'm doing, according to his mind, I'm doing too many things, or maybe walking too safe a line. But I said, in the end, I believe my position is a little safer. And he said, well, from your point of view, yes, it is safer. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away, here you have it, verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So that's someone that was listening to truth and they're turning ears away from the truth. 2 Peter 3, verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Hebrews 3, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And we have departing again. And this is another one we just discussed this week. This is the one that this man told me he's going to have to think about some more. 2 Peter 2, 21 and 22. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again and the sow that was washed from her wallowing in the mire. There we have it. It's better if you had not known than to have known and turned from the holy commandment. And I hope somehow that you got a little bit of truth. Well, if you were listening to God's word, you got truth this morning. Whether it was inspiring, I don't know. But Jesus taught in parables as well. And just briefly, we're not going to turn there, but Luke 15 is the parable, includes the parable of the prodigal son. And again, the teaching, the kingdom teaching that I see there is that the son left the father's house. We can leave the safety of the Father's house. We can leave the safety of the fold. The Father did not chase the Son down. We know that, but He was watching for Him and He took Him back. Another principle I see in God's Word that we can walk away from our salvation, but we are welcomed back. The Father welcomes us back. Well, may God bless you. I hope you wrote a few references down so that you can be as the Bereans and go search the scriptures even more. Not that you're going to remember all the scriptures we read this morning, but they have been a great help to me as I rehearse them and go over them again and again. Because if you're not tested, you will sometime, if you get in public works at all, you will at some point be tested in how you believe and be brought face to face with someone that does not believe the same way you do in this subject. And this is very foundational, I believe, to us, to Christians today, that we understand our salvation and how we have received it and how we will keep it. Let's kneel together for prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you that you've allowed us to come and gather with the believers this morning. You've allowed us this privilege to open up your word. We ask, Lord, you would continue to have your word work in our hearts so that we can understand truth, so that the truth can take root in our hearts. And help us, Father, to understand that when something takes root in the physical life, we eventually see the evidence. And so, Father, help us to be servants for you and showing the evidence, allowing the evidence to be on display that we are your sons and daughters and that your truth has taken root in our hearts. Lord, we ask you to give us wisdom, your wisdom, as we face tough questions from time to time, serious questions, sometimes taunting questions. We ask, Lord, you would have your spirit show us and speak through us. You would give us an answer as your word promises, that we would have an answer to give to any man of the hope that lies in us, that you would give us truth to speak when we are tested, when we are questioned. So help us, Father, to be feasting on your word today so that it is in our hearts, ready for you to use it when you give us opportunity. Now, Lord, we also ask that you would bless this congregation as they show your word, as they show through their lives daily what it means to be a Christian, that you would help them to be a valiant example, a bright and shining light, and a witness to them around them this coming week. And we also pray, Lord, for those that are not here that normally attend, whether they're off serving in other congregations or whether they are the other side of the world. We ask, Lord, you would bless each one. Help us, Lord, to remember that you desire our first fruits. Help us, Lord, to remember that we owe you our first fruits. And so, Lord, help us again to be faithful in committing our lives, not only an area or two here and there, but committing our whole beings over to your power and into your service. This we pray in Jesus' name.